Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask you to bless your word to our hearts. Set us ablaze afresh, Lord. Help us that when we walk out of here today, we'll be excited about our relationship with you. We'll be so challenged that we will go out and live for you. We thank you, Lord. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The Lord is good.
All the time.
I lost my tie during the service. I don't know if anybody noticed I had a tie on when I walked in. But I found the worship just to be so empowering, inspiring. And the Lord reminded me of something during the worship. Two things, actually, and they might seem quite random, but I know the Lord will use it the way he wants to. I don't even know how to connect both of them. He reminded me first of when we first began to live in England. And first I bring greetings from New Covenant Church in Columbus, Ohio. And my wife, Titi, I spoke with her this morning, sends her love. We had just started to live in London, UK, and I went back to Nigeria. And when we arrived in the UK, because the Lord spoke to me specifically to send us to the UK. My wife had a witness. She left her job and went with our baby, who is now 20, going to be 24. And I went a few months after that. So we knew God sent us to the UK, but we didn't know which church to go to. So we attended a church we had heard about, but we knew we weren't supposed to be there. So I was agitated in my spirit. And during that time, I went back home to apply for visas to bring our children with me. When I got to Lagos and we landed at the airport, the Holy Spirit put a burden on me to go straight to church because it was a Wednesday night. So with my suitcase and everything, we went straight to the church. And when we walked in, it was like the atmosphere in this room. I was just electrified, like I felt this morning. And things happen when you worship. You become elevated. The Spirit of God on the inside becomes empowered. Your flesh reduces in influence. And as I walked into the church, I just laid on my face on the floor. And I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, because the pastor was also speaking in tongues, and then he started to pray. And the Holy Spirit said, he is going to say something in tongues. I want you to go forward and interpret. I froze because there must have been 3,000 people in that auditorium. And I think you know our former church in those days. And suddenly the pastor stopped and started to say some things in tongues. I don't know how I got to the front. And he looked down and he saw me and said, hey, Brother Funsho, when did you come back? I couldn't even talk. So the word he just said in tongues, he just handed me the microphone. And I found myself interpreting what he said in tongues. I only got the first phrase, but I spoke for 2 minutes. And the church went crazy. I didn't know they had been praying for some things, particularly the pastor was praying for a particular thing. And the very past week, he threatened that if God didn't answer, he was going to leave the church and go somewhere to wait on God and may not come back if he doesn't hear from God. And I brought the answer to their prayer. Perhaps I'm saying this because God wants you to be aware of the power that is in worship. And when you come into his presence, don't let it be business as usual. Be fully expectant that something will happen and something will change. The second thing that the Holy Spirit reminded me, which I said is so random, 2 weeks ago we I was telling Brother Bumi that we came to Virginia. We brought my daughter's car back to Virginia to retrieve her mother's car, which she a FedEx truck swiped her on the side, and I trucked it to Ohio to help her fix it. And but when the Holy Spirit reminded me of that trip, the only thing I can add to it is that same car that when I bought it from the auction, I have a day job where I have a used car lot. This car drove to the lot, and after that, it refused to start. It just refused to start. I called people to come see it. There was nothing they didn't do. It wouldn't start. So one day in frustration, I had a guest. He's the pastor of another church. And when we stood next to the car, I just got angry. And I remembered when we lived in Nigeria many years ago, we bought a car that was demonized. That car was called a Dewu. I'm not sure why we bought it. But that car would never start. And for a whole year, the only way it will start is if we lay hands on the car and command it to start. I don't know where to fit that theology, but that's our experience with God. I remember clearly the day there was the Dimka coup. We were visiting somebody in Dodan barracks in Lagos in a military canton camp or barracks. And they announced a curfew. So we all ran out of the house to go to the car. Of course, it's this demon car. It won't start. And so I asked my wife, our tradition, sit in the driver's seat, take the key. When I lay hands on it and I say, I command you to start. When you hear in Jesus' name, crank it. So I put my hand very animated. I said, I command you to start. In Jesus' name, I expected Titi to crank, and she was messing about. I said, oh, Titi. And I did it the second time, and the car started. And the Lord reminded me of that in worship. It's so silly and random, but I think we're going somewhere this morning, because you are not just ordinary. You are not supposed to live an ordinary life. When one of the last song we sang said, you're a good, good father. That's who you are. And then we sang a little bit more and we said, that's who I am. I pray this morning that the Lord will unveil the eyes of our understanding and help us to grasp who God is to us and who we are in him. Hallelujah. And I pray that today, you will not be a hearer only, but you will be doer also. You remember the scripture in James 1:22 that says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. When the Bible says, don't be hearers only, it's the Greek noun akrotis. It actually, it refers in those days with the Greek philosophers who traveled in a circuit preaching, it just simply referred to hearers, people who developed a taste for a particular speaker, and they started following them around the preaching circuit during that season, and they take furious notes, but they absolutely had no intention of putting the notes they wrote to use. They didn't. They just audited those talks or those classes. You know how you audit a class. You don't get credit because you don't take a test. You're supposed to put the word of God to work in your life, to put it to the test, and to see God move in your life. And it's important for us to remember that God operates with man in three dimensions. The Bible says God, he's described as the God who is, that is today, who was yesterday, and who is to come, that is tomorrow. He's always the same. He's the one who can, with one word, heal your yesterday and restore your today. He's so faithful. And that's why we can trust him. He doesn't change. He's the same. We can depend on his promise. We can depend on his word. We can trust that when he says something to us, that he will fulfill it. And of course, he is well able to fulfill it. The unquestionability of his ways and the faithfulness of his word cannot be discredited. The counsel of God is immutable. It doesn't matter how it looks. Nobody can challenge his counsel when his word has been spoken into your life, or when you study it and receive it, it comes alive to you. Nothing can challenge it. We've been exhorted this morning to love the word. To love the word. I'm going to encourage us. I don't think I'll be able to get there for lack of time, but we have to understand that there is the word of God from Genesis to Revelation, which we call the Logos. But there is also the Rhema of the word, which is the word that God himself brings alive to you. It's very personal. It comes from familiarity. It comes from you seeking him in the word with expectation. Hallelujah. And this same God is the one who says, I am the Lord your God, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not destroyed. He said it himself. He introduced himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He alone knows the ending from the beginning. Before you even began, he's already been to the ending. So he comes back to your point and he begins to help you along. There is nothing that's going to happen to you that he doesn't already know. He doesn't dwell in our realm of time, but he created time for us so we can measure our life. Then at the exact moment, the Kairos moment, he speaks a word that literally transforms your life. Hallelujah. Now, one of the most important things in your life is for you to hear the voice of God. By the way, I've titled this message this morning, Supernatural Living. But I changed the title this morning. My title late last night was Man and the Voice of God. Hallelujah. It is important for us to be able to operate in response to his voice based on his timing, to be guided by his voice. If you are actually, most of the battles you fight will be unnecessary. Some of the hard lessons and places you had to go through will be unnecessary because you will be in his perfect will. It doesn't mean you'll never have things to deal with. It doesn't mean that those things that were intentionally designed to mold you more into his image will still not happen to you. But does he tempt you? No, he doesn't tempt you. But he stays with you if you're tempted. Everything you need, you already have. Does he test you? Yes, of course he does. Like when the Holy Spirit led Jesus Christ into the wilderness. It was the Holy Spirit who led him. He was tempted, but the Lord allowed it so he could be tested. Remember, God tested Abraham in Genesis 22. But God perfected the purpose of that test by speaking to Abraham. Imagine for one moment if Abraham couldn't hear the voice of God when he was about to slaughter his own son. Because God doesn't necessarily tell you the end of everything. It's always funny when people write vision statements and all that, and they write it till the end. You really can't have a complete vision. You can have a vision overall for what you would like to see, where you're desiring. But actually, the owner of the vision is the one who unfolds it to you part by part. And so, Abraham didn't know that God did not require him really, genuinely, to slaughter his son. God tested Abraham. But when he heard the voice of God, God perfected that testing to his advantage. In fact, the Bible says God took his obedience as righteousness. Imagine a whole new load of emergencies that would happen if Abraham had slaughtered Isaac. Now you need a miracle. Do you realize that generally miracles are the alternative? You realize that because you're actually not supposed to be sick. You're supposed, John said, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. When your soul prospers, you are supposed to be in good health and in prosperity. And that prosperity covers everything, not just money, covers every circumstance, every top trouble that you have. So most of the time when people run from one breakthrough meeting to the next, something's missing. Run from church to church to church. They're not satisfied with where God planted them. Something's missing. Looking for a miracle, looking for a man of God to lay hands on you. I'm sure that the same thing applies here, that we don't lay hands on each other everywhere, every time, because we're so needy. We principally focus on building you up so you come to know who you are. What I'm saying is that you must be able to hear and distinguish the voice of your Father God. It's one of the greatest benefits of our salvation. I have a list of 24 different ways that God speaks to man. In fact, I wrote a little book on why, when, and how God speaks to man. It's not active online yet, but it's already done. But I have 24 different ways. I'm sure I won't have time for that today. I might just read through them quickly just as a special treat at the end. But you have to hear the voice of God personally. Without this, there's no intimacy between us and God. When it comes to the subject of the voice of God, we must understand that God had always made his will known, and he gets things done when he speaks. God speaks clearly. He speaks often. He dwells in the secret place, but he sent his own son to go and die to rip apart that curtain that separated him from man, admitting man into the secret place, the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. So this God that we're talking about, who he is, do you know him? If you don't, you need to give your heart to him. Are you submitted to him, and do you know his voice? The average Christian finds it easy to speak to him, but most of us have a tough time hearing him. Why are we having such a hard time hearing God's voice? And how does God speak to us? We'll answer that question a little bit later on. But I decided three things are the most important since my walk with God, since 30 plus, a little over 30 years now. Three things, the most absolutely, desperately important things for me, and I believe for every Christian. The first thing is your love relationship with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten son. The Lord God, he came even while they were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Your love relationship with God. Get to know him. Love him. Your love walk with God, number two, in obedience. Not living in sin, living in holiness and purity and righteousness. And number three, your ability to identify his will and to do it part time. That is hearing his voice. This was how Jesus lived his entire life. He said, I do what I hear my Father do. He walked around on earth with such authority. And he lived as a man on earth. It is foundational to our faith. John chapter 17, verses 3 to 4, and verses 7 to 8. I'll just read you the part I want to show you. Don't worry about it. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give it. This is Jesus praying for his disciples and praying and using this third person way to refer to himself. That he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And he said, now, this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This passage was a problem for me for a long time. Because generally, when we believers hear eternal life, we're thinking about the sweet by and by, later on, when we die and we go to heaven. But Jesus is speaking about his disciples who are still alive here. And he said, now, this is eternal life, verse 3, John 17, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, this is so foundational to our faith that when I saw this scripture again last night, I couldn't sleep until 4 a.m. I just started to read from Genesis chapter 1. It's foundational to understand that God is not just there for us. He was not made for man. Man was made for God. He made you for himself. God's not there for you. You are there for him to give him pleasure, to do his will. And if we understood this, our praying will change. Our priorities will change. The focus of our lives will change. Our giving will change. Our obedience will change. Our humility will change. Everything will change when it stops being about you. When you start to pray and you ask yourself, of what benefit is what I'm praying for? Of what benefit to God is it? Everything changes. There's a principle in biblical hermeneutics, which is the study of the principles of for understanding and interpreting the Bible, and I had to go and read it up. And the fourth rule of interpretation is the law of first mention. It's a rule, but they describe it as a law because it's so consistent. And the law of first mention says is that principle that requires one to go to the portion of the scriptures where a doctrine is mentioned for the first time and to study the first occurrence of the same in order to get the fundamental inherent meaning of that doctrine. So to unpack that, if something's going on that you're trying to figure out, what are we supposed to do? Go to the very first time that exact thing in the portion of scriptures where it is mentioned for the first time, study that first occurrence. You will get the understanding of what it's meant to be. Don't just take a verse of scripture and run with it. Go back to the original. Now, when this law is applied, the simple must precede the complex. In other words, don't mix it up. Don't start getting overtly spiritual. Read it as you see it in Scripture and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to grasp it as it is. Because people can interpret Scripture, one verse of Scripture, and use it to create a whole new doctrine. It's called, in the olden days, a string of pearls. It is when somebody takes a scripture, for example, somebody says in scripture that, talking about Judas, that Judas accepted a bribe from the elders. I'm just paraphrasing. And then Jesus said to him, what you're about to do, do quickly. And then he went, and the Bible says he did likewise. You can defend and support the idea that a suicide is sanctioned by the Bible by using a string of pearls. You can't do that. You have to go to the original occurrence of it and trace it and see the pattern. of what it's supposed to be. In other words, the simplest way possible. Now, the original intent and the purpose of God for man is that you were intentionally made and put on earth to know him and to love him. When you go to the book of Genesis, that's what you see. You don't have to study long to see the very first time you see God. God struck the earth when there was rebellion in heaven and Satan fell to the earth with the one third of the rebellious angels. And the people on earth in those days, they did obeisance to him. God struck the earth. So verse 2, it says the earth was dark and chaotic. The word is tohu bohu, everything mixed up. But the Bible says that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. God decided not to leave. The Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. He was very intentional. It wasn't accidental. When he came back, we don't know how long, and he began to build a garden in Eden. He didn't make man first with the darkness and the water and the craziness. He made a beautiful garden first. We call it Eden. The word Eden is translated paradise, and it's on earth. He built it. And after he built Eden, he then goes, turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 1. I'd like to show you this quickly. I was so intensely excited in the middle of the night when I started to see them some things I'd never seen before. So God intentionally came back to the earth, made a choice location, and he decided to build a garden there. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 25, we see the business of creation. God, Elohim, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know from the Hebrew that that word actually correctly translated is God's, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he made the heavens and the earth. And then we see in verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us, that is he himself, Elohim, the Father, but it says, let us, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. I pray this morning that the Lord will help you to see yourself as you truly are. Because the Bible says God made mankind. When he refers to the person he made, it says them. But actually, you don't see two people. You see one person. He made mankind. That is you, the original you, the original spirit person that he made. But you do know that spirits don't have a body. Spirits don't have nostrils to breathe or things like that. They don't die if there's no oxygen. You can't strangle them and kill them. They live forever, as you know. So he made mankind in his own image, in his own likeness. Imagine that you were made like God. His intention is to put you on this earth. He built a place, perfect place, and he didn't even allow the inconvenience of rain. He watered that place from underground. And you'll see where I'm going in a few moments. And so he made this man who is an invisible spirit. In Genesis chapter 2, we see the Bible zoom in and give us even more insight. We see the clarification. God breathes his creation, who is made in his own likeness, into this earth suit that he made. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. In my NIV, it says, God formed a man from the dust of the earth. That's the man named Adam. Adam means earth. It means earthy. It means red earth or red dust. That's the meaning of Adam. And Eve means nurturer. It means producer of the living, the mother of the living. And so he made man from the dust of the earth. And then the man becomes a living being. Let me read it to us exactly. Chapter 2, verse 7. It says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man and breathed into his nostrils. Now, I know that this is the mud man, the flesh that became flesh. This is what he made from the earth. So he made nostrils, and then he breathed the man. He breathed. Remember, he said he made man like himself. So he made a measure of himself. He put inside this man he made from the ground. Verse 7. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the pneuma, which means wind of life, and man became a living being. And I want to say something pretty radical. When God made man the eternal being, the spirit person, that's why when somebody dies, we know that their spirit doesn't die. The spirit he made was supposed to live forever. It wasn't supposed to be the chaos that it became when sin came. Avoid sin because it creates chaos. The man he made was supposed to live in this space suit, but on earth, earth suit, let's say, that he built. He put the man in there. He made this first one, that is the male man, and later on he took, let's say, DNA sample or whatever it is, took his rib from close to his heart, and made Eve, the woman. You know that when he said man, it is generic. It is both male and female. Then he made woman, the one who is able to nurture and bring forth life, so that the assignment and the intention that he has for man on earth to be fruitful, to multiply, they can achieve. So he made Eve. Woman really is man with a womb, with the equipment to multiply. So he made Eve later on. But they were supposed to live forever. When I saw this last night, I was so excited in chapter 3, the very last three verses. It said when they fell and they sinned, and he kicked them out of the garden, he said, challenged them about why they sinned. And after he challenged them about why they sinned and he kicked them out, he put a cherubim with flaming swords at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, the place he spent so much time to build. The 6 days out of the seven, most of it he spent building this garden. And I've often wondered, why did he put flaming swords and mighty angels to guard it? Because he didn't want them to sneak back in. Now they are corrupted. Sneak back in into this garden and go eat of the fruit of life and have eternal life again. Because they will be permanently locked in this sin nature. And his plan from the foundations of the earth had been actually, he knew this is God who is the same yesterday, today, forever. He, when he made the angels, they are spirit beings just like man. He gave them the ability to make decisions. They have a will. When he made man, man had the totality of what God had. So man had a will. Man was able to operate in the fullness of the power and the spirit of God. There was no need to manifest of those because at that time, Satan hadn't come to disturb them. There were no battles to fight. Everything was pure and holy and righteous. And they could stand and walk with God and not be vaporized like it will happen when sin came. So after he had put this man in the garden who they were supposed to multiply, be fruitful and multiply Edens all over the earth. The kingdom of God didn't need to be fought for like we have to fight for it now with the fall. They were supposed to be these holy, awesome creatures multiplying and going all over the planet, recreating Eden. Now you see how and what you were meant to be. You were meant to be an eternal creature made in the image and the likeness of your Father. You don't have to worry about how to build yourself up to operate in the Holy Ghost because you are pure and holy. You don't have to struggle for it. Now, at the end, it says he put the cherubims there to keep them from going back to eat of the tree of life and live forever. I thought, wow. Wow. So this is who we are. And this is who our Father is. He loves us so much that even when he knew that we were going to fall and probably make that choice, he left us to make that choice. You can't rule if you don't have a will. You can't reign on behalf of God if you can't make choices. Stop making excuses that something made you do it. The devil made you do it. Satan, temptation. No, you are supposed to consciously choose God. Choose to be holy. Choose to be righteous. Choose to be faithful. Choose to walk with him. Choose to seek him. Don't let anybody need to push you or wind you or start chasing you around before you obey God. That's your original nature. You're supposed to know him, to love him, to follow him voluntarily. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to the crux of my message now, and I will close soon by the special grace of God. Hallelujah. And so it boggles my mind that God has invested so much in us, and yet we stumble around guesstimating what the will of God and the desire of God and the leading of God is for our lives. It is just amazing to me that we seeded in Adam eternal living supernaturally to Satan. But God had a plan. Because of his intentionality, he already agreed with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the foundations of the earth that he would come and he would rescue us and restore us back to himself. Now, when he came back, here's the part that made me not sleep till 4 a.m. I was looking at scriptures. I was going back and forth, and I was looking at so that's how what we were. God made us in his own likeness, his own image. But then we fell and Jesus came back and restored us. And after Jesus came back and restored us, we see in scripture where Jesus said to his disciples after Acts chapter 2, you remember when the Holy Spirit came, the Bible had said that dying they died, that Adam and Eve, they died. But we still see them walking around. The Spirit of God, the holy and pure Spirit of God, departed from them when sin came. So now the Holy Spirit came back and the church was born. People talk about the Old Testament church or the church in the New Testament. There was no church until the Holy Spirit came. Exactly 50 days after Jesus rose and went to heaven, exactly 50 days, the Holy Spirit descended into that room. How? They were in agreement and they were in worship. That's what I was saying to us in the beginning. Some strange things happen when you worship with all your heart, because you forget yourself. At that point, your spirit, soul, and body is focused on an audience of one. If somebody is complaining that I don't like the music, you still have a problem. Oh, we don't know that particular song. That's your problem. You're not with it. There was a brother in our church, one of our leaders, who came to me and said, you know, all the songs we were singing today, we didn't know them, so we didn't flow along. I looked at him like this, and I said, but are you God that we were worshiping? Because as far as I know, we came to worship God, not you. So how can you that we're not playing for complain? You don't like it. You yourself are supposed to be playing that song, singing that song, lifting up your hands and worshiping him. He said, oh. I said, so you have a will and a choice. You can make yourself to worship him. Even when you don't feel it. Even when things are rough. You can do it in the midst of tragedy. You can worship. I have seen in this exact fellowship, in the midst of tragedy, what did the person who had just lost someone do? Came back here and started playing and worshiping, weeping, crying, but worshiping. What did another person who lost a loved one do? Worship, worship, worship. I went back home and I cried like a baby. I just couldn't handle it. That your heart is so broken towards God that you lose the most precious thing to you and you still trust God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. His promises doesn't change. Hallelujah. Now let's try and close this. I'm going to need 3 volunteers quickly for me to illustrate this perfectly. Because now that you see who you are, how now do you live? You have to understand 3 primary things. When you get saved, that's your justification. That's found only in Christ's work alone. You get pardon from sin, you get redemption back to God. Redemption is when somebody has paid in full for something. For example, in our modern world, you pay for it, you take the ticket, you go to the store, you collect that thing. That's redemption. That's when you are justified, not by anything you did, but because Jesus paid the price. Number 2, sanctification. The 3rd one is glorification, which is the end goal of every Christian. It must be every Christian's end of their journey. It is the theological doctrine of resurrection after death with new bodies. But the one we're concerned about now, those of us here in this room who know Christ, who are saved, is our sanctification. Your soul gets progressively more and more like Christ. You become more holy. The word holy is the word hagios, which means to be set apart. It means that you are, that's where the Bible says you are marked. It's like a signet ring of old when they mark a document that this belongs to the king. You don't mess with it. That's what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. He's a seal of approval and also a seal that sets you apart. You are holy when you receive justification. You start to seek God so you get more and more and more like him every day of your life. We're going to close with how to do that. And so he marks you for himself. But sanctification is marked by pure love for God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Matthew 22. And also love for others. You can't say you love God if you don't love your brother. You can't say that you're a believer, but you just want to live your own life separate. You don't want to give. You don't want to bless anyone else. I'd like 3 volunteers quickly. just to close this message. Three volunteers, take 2 minutes. Just three people. Yes, ma'am, please come. If you can just stand here. Stand sideways. I want them to just see a profile. Please come. Come. One more person. Because I know you well, I'm going to make you this person. You'll see in a moment. Thank you. Here. See, when man sinned and died, and the Holy Spirit departed, when Jesus came and saved us, he restored us back to the Father. And then the Spirit of God came back to the earth. Now, the interesting thing to me is in the book of Genesis, the Holy Spirit, I couldn't find anywhere that it said that the Spirit went away after God created the earth. But we, Adam and Eve, we in them, when we did our thing, the Bible says the Spirit departed. The Spirit of God that stayed on earth in the midst of chaos and darkness and tohu bohu and didn't leave for eons. Man, you've got to respect man. We messed it up and he left, but he came back. Now, when he came back, now you have this pure Spirit of God. This is the man. This is you and I. This is the Spirit that man made, the original one that man made. Now restored back to purity and holiness. You know that when you receive Christ, only your spirit gets saved. It's your spirit that gets saved. That's why people get born again and they still wear the same nasty things they used to wear for some time. They still say the same nasty stuff they used to say because their spirit got born again. Now, this is the body. This is that earth suit. Call it a space suit God created for the earth. This is that suit. This is the body. This is the flesh. This flesh will follow and do anything. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. This flesh will do anything, do to any influence. And this is the soul. The soul is how you operate and relate between the flesh and the spirit. And Brother Bumi concluded my message this morning because what we need, our response this morning, is we must feed our spirit. So when we start to study the word, come into worship, get into righteous and holy fellowship, we start feeding our spirits, you discover that this soul, who is the realm of feeling, the realm of thinking, intelligence, of love and emotions, of anger. This emotional thing in the middle here, the soul, responds to stimulus. It is what you feed it. Unfortunately, the flesh is in the way you feed, you use this flesh to relate to this earth. So everything you can use to build your spirit has to filter through from there. And so when you decide, the spirit on the inside is nudging the still, the quiet voice, the Holy Spirit that has now come back and renewed this spirit to being pure and holy. When you get saved, it's nudging the soul. He won't force you. Your soul responds and ask this guy to pick up the Bible or pick up that CD or go to church and worship. So these legs go to church and suddenly it's filtering through to the soul. The soul says, "Woo, this is holy." So it moves closer to the spirit. That's when we look at you. We say, this brother is holy. This brother is righteous. This brother is kind. We see a sample of all the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, long-suffering. You know what long-suffering is? It's the word macrothumia. It's the word where we get macaroni from. A long noodle. It is long, long anger. That means you don't, thumia is anger. You don't get angry for a long time. So love, joy, all of these things, we see it in the brother who is investing and investing to where his soul is so close to the Spirit. And because the soul is the intermediary, it's projecting the same image to the flesh. And we see that in the outworking of your life. If you draw too close to sin, you like all of the crazy music in the world, the half-naked things you see on TV, and pornography, and you still desire to enjoy the things that the world enjoys, and you say, no, I'm born again, but you know, I just like those things, but I'm not like them. You will be shocked, because here, it is actually your flesh. It is all of the senses you see, you hear, you smell, you taste. That's all that you are responding to. And then suddenly you see that it is projecting to the soul. It becomes a thing for you. You got addicted to it. You got used to it. You start missing it. So all of a sudden this dude says, you know, Holy Ghost, you know how it is. And starts to draw closer here. And you start behaving weird. They bring you to us and they say, do deliverance for him. No, you already got the Holy Ghost. All you need to do, the Bible says in Romans 12:1-2, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why does it say renewing? Because you're already new here. You just need to be renewed, that is new again. Be ye not conformed to this world. Conform. Condition and formation. That's what it means. The condition here is forming you through here to here. And you have a problem. But it says, be ye transformed. The word metamorpho. It is a process of sanctification. It is when you see the little worm become the beautiful butterfly. That's why in church, let's not judge people. When they are at the beginning of their metamorphosis, let's help them. Let's not show them the side where we think we're superior. We stick our noses in the air. When we first got born again, our church in those days, the first day we went to the church, thank you. I think you've helped us. Thank you. Thank you. Put our hands together for them. Thank you. We walked into the church. And I wasn't born again yet. I was in that church for a whole year. I heard messages, and every message ended with an altar call. And I still didn't yield. Why? Because my flesh wanted what it was enjoying. And I don't know how many have heard my testimony, but I got born again in a nightclub. So don't be religious on me. I am not usually very impressed. Because my kind of salvation, I know where God took me from. I was sitting in a nightclub. I had finished 2 bottles of Fodeku. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, what are you doing here? You know why? He didn't need to say more. I had been attending our church then for a whole year. I knew the gospel by heart. I could pretend to walk the walk and talk the talk. But I wasn't genuine. There are people who sneak in amongst us who are not submitted and who are not born again. And they pretend. Let's not chase them away, because they could have chased me away if they saw me where I usually went, even though I was going to church. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, what are you doing here? So I came back. I drove all night and gave my life to Christ. But the first time we went to that church, originally, the person we saw at the gate was a lady. You don't know her, so I can mention her name. Not my wife, but her name was Sister Titi. Not my wife, though. And her skirt
was up to here. But she was worshiping like a maniac. Later on, when I started to work in deliverance, she was the head of the deliverance department. And my first introduction to her, when, of course, by then her skirt had grown longer, and she was married and pregnant. But she sat in the back and asked me to preach to the 50 or so people in the room. And I stood up and I preached, and at the end, she just stood up. I didn't call her to come. She was walking from the back to the front. Everybody on the right and left started falling. She just went past, and people were this side. I said, oh, this same sister who was at the entrance. I asked her years later when I went back home from London. And I said, Sister Titi, when I first came to the church, that's who I saw. But what happened then? She said, oh, my mother had died. And we were so poor, I had nothing. I had to take my mother's, because I had nothing decent. I had to take my mother's dresses, tie and wrap that she left. And I had to cut it myself and sew it. And I had a choice of showing my chest or my thighs. And I thought my chest is less thighs are less offensive to the people than my chest. So I sewed the material to cover me to here. That's why my skirts were short. She said she kept the dress, those things, just for show, for her testimony. Sometimes the people we judge are the apostles and the mighty ministers of God in future. They're coming here because they expect that we'll show them the love that Jesus demanded that we show to them. Let's rise to our feet. Now that we know who we are, the mighty, mighty, renewed, recharged, redeemed, restored people of God, what's our response? First of all, we have to feed our spirit. We have to feed our spirit with the Word of God. We have to seek fellowship, constant fellowship with the people of God who are like us so that we can grow in our walk with Him. Number three, we have to create an appetite for Him. I'm not talking about coming to church or learning from the pulpit. I'm talking about you personally. Because it is interesting, we had yesterday the pastor's meeting, and we were not asking God for anything. And we were waiting on Him and worshiping and praying. And I tell you, it's not almost not natural, but it should be natural. Being in the presence of God should be natural without you asking for anything. Just desiring to be alone. I'm not talking about home fellowship or fellowship with your husband or your wife. You yourself. I get selfish when I'm driving and traveling. I usually try to avoid anybody traveling with me because I can act crazy in the car. I can sing. I can cry. I can stop. In those days, I got a brand new car that was a magnet for carjackers. And I was young in the Lord and so passionate, I would start worshiping and start weeping, and I can't see where I'm going. So I will park in the middle of the byway where people jack cars and take out of the country. I will park in a brand new car, the most popular in those days, and start to worship because I can't see for tears. Why? Because I'm remembering the nonsense I've done in the past. You can look at me now and think, oh, he's a pastor or he's holy. I wasn't holy before. There are boys like me that young ladies have to be careful for. In my previous years, I looked gentle. I was the most deadly. I was dangerous. And yet God saved me. He didn't condemn me. He didn't give up on me. And now what else do I have other than to seek Him, to act crazy for Him? I want us to close our eyes. I want you to personally go to God. I want you to ask Him to draw you close to Him. Ask him to draw you close to him. Ask him to rekindle the fire on the inside of you. Ask him to pour his spirit, to just tear up his spirit on the inside of you. And let you experience him like never before. If you don't mind, I'd like you to put your hand up like a cup. Like a cup. Here's my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more.
Be aware that you're actually praying.
Fill my cup,
you're praying and asking.
I lift it up and make me whole.
Here's my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Fill my cup, I lift it up and make me whole. I'd like to say one more thing and I'll stop. When I went back to that church, fell on my face, and God spoke to me to go to the front and interpret tongues, it was an answer to prayer. The Bible says you should desire the best of the gifts earnestly. And I had asked because people would say, and God said to me, oh, God said to me. And I said to God, Lord, I want to prophesy like them. I want to hear your voice. And please, Lord, I just desire to hear your voice. I speak in tongues, but I'd like to interpret. I didn't really know the gravity of what I asked. Then I went to England. And when I walked in that atmosphere of worship, he answered that prayer. If you've ever asked God for a particular gift, I want you to expect, to be expectant. And if you've never done that, I want you to ask him now. Ask him for a particular thing. Ask him. We don't play when we come together like this. We get transformed by the renewing of our minds. Ask him now. When you come to church next to worship, be fully expectant that you'll see a manifestation of that which God promised you. I had literally forgotten, but there was a burden inside of me to go. And when I got there, till today, that was a word I received yesterday. It was because Brother Darlington, one of our pastors who came from Scotland, he was saying something in tongues and God gave me the understanding. And that's when I quickly stood up and wrote it down. We prayed a very foundational prayer yesterday because of that. That may have changed everything for us. Believe that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. Here's my cup.
Here's my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Lift it up and made me whole.
Fill my cup, oh Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Fill my cup, I lift it up, make me whole.
Lord, we pray that you will fill us. And we pray that you'll fill us with yourself, that we will not be empty. Lord, out of where you have used your Son to pour out this morning, replenish him. Reward and fill him. Let your hand be upon him.
Amen.
Father, we give thanks for today, because it's in you that we have gathered. And we pray, O Lord, in all that you have blessed us with, though we might not be aware of the depth of what we have received today, let your name be glorified. That in the days and weeks to come, Lord, we will notice, we will see, we will experience a difference in our lives, O Lord, that we will be the better for it because we are in you. Let not circumstance, let not anything we go through on this earth dictate who we are and what we are in you. But bring us to that higher plane where, Lord, in the face of all that ails us on earth, we live a transcendent life with you.
Amen.
Father, we give thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen.